The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. How wonderful it is to have you here to worship with us today. As always, we hope that there is something in this service that brings you closer in to God's heart. Will you join me now in the call to worship? The world is hard, our losses real, our grief tangible, our fear palpable. Merciful God, quiet our rush to judgment. The world is heavy, our anxiety clawing, our confusion large, our responsibility tenuous. Brooding God, slow our impulsive actions. The world is mystery, our faith rooting, our hope kindling, our love blossoming. Loving God, may we be quick in our understanding of your call. Let's each light our candles for worship and take a short time to wait upon God as we move into the rest of our service. Please pray with me. O God, from whom every gift derives, we gather to worship you this day. You are an awesome God, greater than our comprehension or our imagination. You are beyond any word we could ever use to describe you. And yet, through Jesus, we know the intimacy of your vast love. We have come to you in thanksgiving and praise to know that you are God and to place our lives anew into your perspective. Enlarge our vision this hour with your word. Instill in us again your hope in place of our despair, your peace where our hatred threatens, your joy amidst our depression, your love overwhelming our apathy. May your Holy Spirit surround and indwell this congregation now and forevermore. In Jesus we pray. Amen.
Please join me in saying together our prayer of confession. O God, giver of mercy, in Christ's name, hear us as we confess our sin. We speak when we should listen. We hesitate when we should act. Anger prevents us from working your righteousness. Selfishness inhibits our responding in faith. We are called to proclaim boldly the dawn of your kingdom, but our shouts turn out to be mere whispers. Cleanse us and fill us with humility. Redeem us in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Friends is a faith community that has confessed its sins in the presence of God. Hear what comfortable words our Savior Christ shares with all who truly turn to him. Come unto me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And hear what St. Paul has to say. This is a true saying and worthy of all to be received, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And again, hear what St. John has to say, if anyone sins, If anyone sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, and he is the full payment for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. This is the gospel. People of God, rejoice.
Good morning. Today's reading is from the book of James, chapter 1, beginning at verse 17, reading through to verse 27. Every good gift and every perfect present comes from heaven. It comes down from God, the creator of the heavenly lights, who does not change or cause darkness by turning. By his own will, he brought us into being through the word of truth, so that we should have first place among all his creatures. Remember this, my dear brothers. Everyone must be quick to listen, but slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Man's anger does not achieve God's righteous purpose. So get rid of every filthy habit and all wicked conduct. Submit to God and accept the word that he plants in your hearts, which is able to save you. Do not deceive yourselves by just listening to his word. Instead, put it into practice. Whoever listens to the word but does not put it into practice is like a man who looks in the mirror and sees himself as he is. He takes a good look at himself, and then he goes away and at once forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks closely into the perfect law that sets people free, who keeps on paying attention to it, and does not simply listen and then forget it, but puts it into practice, that person will be blessed by God in what he does. Does anyone think he is religious? If he does not control his tongue, his religion is worthless and he deceives himself. What God the Father considers to be pure and genuine religion is this: to take care of orphans and widows in their suffering, and to keep oneself from being corrupted by the world. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Know this, sisters and brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Let us pray. Now may the words of my lips and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, for you are our strength and our Redeemer. Many, many years ago, early on in my sojourn within the church, in fact, if I'm recalling this correctly, prior to my baptism in 1980, many years ago, I heard the late, great United Church preacher Cliff Elliott speak of a time when he was expressing great anger about a societal injustice. Societal injustice that no one in authority appeared prepared to address. The person to whom Cliff was speaking, I believe it was a newspaper reporter, said to Cliff, "How do you reconcile your belief in a God of love with all the anger you're feeling right now?" A question to which Cliff responded by saying, "Well, if I'm angry, I figure that God must be furious," a response which I have long treasured, and yes, a response which highlights some of the ambivalence, we all tend to experience when we begin to ponder the whole phenomenon of anger. And here, before I dive into that theme, I ought to make explicit that which most of you by now have surmised, namely that I intend to focus this morning quite narrowly, quite specifically, on the excerpt from the first chapter of James with which I preface these remarks, the excerpt dealing with the question of anger. The Epistle of James, you see, probably comes closest within the New Testament to offering us a full-fledged book of wisdom, comparable, say, to the book Proverbs from the Old Testament. It's a fascinating book, and I believe, contrary to Martin Luther, who once derided it as an epistle of straw, he did not like this book. Nevertheless, I believe it is a worthwhile book, raising a number of crucial challenges Christian communities of faith and Christian disciples cannot afford to ignore. But for the preacher, it can be a very slippery document on which to base a sermon, since any given excerpt, even a comparatively small excerpt, will tend to offer a variety of themes on which to preach. And so, yes, given the four or five possible sermons that were jostling for my attention this past week from what really was a very brief 11-verse excerpt, the theme of anger, specifically James' insistence that human anger does not produce the righteousness of God. That is the theme that reached out and grabbed me. Nor is that entirely surprising. Speaking personally, I know full well that anger is an issue with which I have needed to come to terms over the years, and I doubt that will change anytime soon, both my own anger and the anger of others. Speaking institutionally, I know full well that the United Church of Canada, to its credit, the United Church of Canada, to its credit, is a denomination that takes the Old Testament's prophetic dimension quite seriously. And yes, there are times when the great prophets seem more than a wee bit angry in the face of injustice. Nor do we also, to our credit, tend to sweep under the rug what appears to be Christ's own prophetic anger in such episodes as the cleansing of the temple and his denunciation of religious hypocrisy. On the contrary, if there's anything I suspect we United Church types are tempted to sweep under the rug, it isn't the biblical displays of biblical righteous anger. Rather, our tendency is to ignore, at any rate, I think, to underplay and to undervalue the significance of James's warning against anger. Indeed, I have found myself over the past week or so recalling a lovely Lenten lecture series we hosted down at Knox in Parksville a long time ago, probably over 20 years ago. A lecture series that was devoted, interestingly enough, to the theme of the seven deadly sins. And I can well recall that the talk on anger differed significantly from each of the other six talks, in that the speaker on anger needed to point out that anger can have a positive function. Nothing similar was said, I hasten to assure you, about such delightful vices as sloth, arrogant pride, lust, avarice, or gluttony. But anger was somehow different, and our speaker that year noted the difference. For that matter, any time I have subsequently read a volume dealing with the classic Christian virtues and vices, anger always seems to occupy a different plane from the other vices, because we all seem to recognize that anger can sometimes play a critical, constructive role in our lives. Permit me to try a bit of an analogy here. Like all such analogies, highly imperfect, and yet perhaps in its own way helpful. And yes, an analogy which likely comes to me as naturally as it does, because I have participated over the past 15 plus years in all kinds of grief group sessions. Early on in my experience of attending and providing support in the setting of grief groups, I came to the realization that most people, this isn't an ironclad law, but most people who are working through loss tend to find something to be angry about, as well as something to feel guilty. Perhaps that's why I have a well-ingrained tendency to link those two very different emotions. At any rate, we live in a culture nowadays that doesn't have a whole lot of good things to say about guilt. But God help us if we find ourselves connected to a person who does not have the capacity to feel guilty. Run as fast as you can, and as far as you can. And yet the other side of the coin, of course, is no less problematic, because most of us will know people who are so mired in guilt that their lives become unmanageable, unlivable, all of which leads me to conclude that guilt can be an extraordinarily helpful indicator that something in our lives has gone amiss, but can be a horrendous prison when we permit it to take over our lives. And yes, I have a hunch that much the same can be said and needs to be said about anger. When Cliff Elliot, in his conversation with that journalist, compared his own anger to what he assumed must be God's fury, what Cliff surely was getting at was the extent to which anger can alert us, can raise an alarm bell, as perhaps nothing else can alert us when something in a given situation is wrong and needs to be addressed. And yet, and surely this is the point James seeks to make in his epistle, if anger is permitted not only to help us to identify a situation that cries out for change, but is permitted to govern our response to that situation, that quite precisely is where we are liable to go off the rails. I needn't pretend that I am a stranger to that. In 2006, I attended a meeting of the General Council of the United Church of Canada in which a situation arose which, frankly, I believe should have made us all, down to the last person, furious. I was one of the very few who seemed to respond in that way. So far, so good. Good on me. I can pat myself on the back. But had I found a less angry way in which to respond when I was given the opportunity to do so, I suspect I could have done far more good in what was, to be sure, a troubling situation. Part of the problem, I believe, is that expressing righteous anger can feel so good. We love to get that off our chests. We love the, to be the kind of people who have a reputation for saying what we think and letting the chips fall where they may. And yes, we kind of chuckle if we hear someone say of us that we're not the kind of person who suffers fools gladly. But just because something makes us feel good, just because it feels terrific to say what we think and let others pick up the pieces, well, this is shameful and embarrassing what I'm about to allude to. The problem right now is that we live in a world that has grown even smaller through social media over the past couple of decades. A world in which there's no shortage of things about which to be angry, starting first and foremost with the COVID ordeal. We took some steps backwards this past week. The COVID ordeal, which continues to drag on in ways that cannot help but alarm and frustrate us. Will this never end? But that having been said, none of our sadness, none of our irritation and impatience justifies, maybe explains, but doesn't justify, the alarming proliferation of signs throughout this and neighboring communities. Signs affixed to the entrances of stores, restaurants, doctors' offices, clinics, signs that bear the solemn warning that abuse of employees will not be tolerated. What an awful, what a horrendous testimony, what an awful witness to the way so many of us have become accustomed to treat others when the destructive power of unchecked anger gets the better of us and leads employers no choice but to adorn their entrances with warning signs. God help us. The bottom line, I suppose, is to acknowledge that our brother James nailed it 20 centuries ago, and that it's no less true here and now. The anger of man, human anger, does not produce the righteousness of God, for the rather obvious reason that the righteousness of God at the end of the day is grounded not in God's anger, but in God's love. And there, right there, is the difference between my anger and God. A difference that is not merely quantitative, God is big and God has big anger, but qualitative. My anger, when I permit it to define my response to another human being, is anger all the way up and all the way back down. No matter how hard I try to convince myself otherwise. But God's God's furious response to a situation of oppression, God's wrath. Well, as our faith story reminds us over and over again, God's wrath has a funny way of leading God in some wild and crazy directions. This God who so loved the world, not some possible world where everything is tickety-boo, but this sin-sick world. God so loved this world that he gave his only begotten for its salvation, meaning that at the end of the day, that it is not so much heat, but rather the radiance of God's light and life and love that shines from the cross of Jesus Christ, mending hearts and minds and yes, exemplifying for the likes of you and me, even in the midst of all that can frustrate and confound and anger us, exemplifying for us that it is only the Spirit of God's own love that can truly prepare us to be the children of the righteous one, whose love reigns over us, always has, always will. Amen.
As we hear reported news from here and away, we can find ourselves plunged into dark places that feel very far from God. But God is constant. His love is endless, infinite, and it is very, very personal. Let's recall the words we've heard before in the 8th chapter of the book of Romans. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. In light of God's reassurance and faithfulness, let us pray these the prayers of the people. Holy God of heaven and earth, we come humbly before you today, giving thanks that you are the same today as you were yesterday and will be tomorrow, constant, faithful, and true. We thank you for Jesus who lived and died to reconcile all humankind to you, to teach us how to love like you and live in your will. By your Holy Spirit, you guide us daily and fill us with your peace, hope, and joy. We pray today for the world you created at the dawn of time, asking that you reconcile all to yourself and help us to find effective ways to steward the amazing variety of environments you have entrusted to our care. We ask you to pour out your mercy upon those who are displaced, unhomed, or in a perilous situation due to governmental unrest, wildfires, and other effects of climate change, as well as the Haitian people who are experiencing great hardships after the latest earthquake has ravaged their island. All that receive the help they so desperately need. In your goodness and compassion, we pray for those dealing with sadness, anxiety, fear, and frustration that is rising up in our society, along with the numbers of COVID cases and restrictions being re-implemented. We give you thanks and praise for those who educate us with the facts. Fill us with the gifts of peace, patience, and compassion for those who confront or offend. Help us to seek your ways of pure love for those in need, being quick and eager to listen with caring hearts and to respond in humility, blessing others with the grace and kindness as we have received it from you. We are your people, called by your name to walk in your ways. Faithful one, as is your way, uphold and restore those who are tired, struggling, and ready to give up. And relight the fire that dims within us. Let us see the wonder and beauty of God, to revel in it, be reinvigorated, and to live freely in the glorious kingdom of God. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Friends, let us join together in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
With gratitude to you for your generosity, and to God for his incredible grace and provision, please join me in saying together our prayer over the gifts this week. Almighty God, giver of every good and perfect gift, teach us to give to you all that we have and all that we are, that we may praise you not only with our words, but with our whole lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Dear friends, as we prepare to leave this time of worship, I speak to you the very words that were given to Aaron and his sons, through which they were called to bless the people. The Lord bless and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you, and in the name of Jesus Christ, grant you peace.